Anyway, that's a real thing, and it was really funny. We have several more weeks in the letter to the Galatians, and Paul is going to keep hammering away at the superiority of faith to works. He's just not going to stop. He's going to repeat himself over and over and over and over and over. And so we're not going to stop. We're going to keep doing this over and over and over for lots of reasons, okay? A few of them being that, one, if the Bible is true, and we're here because we think that it is, and if it's true that it's only the gospel that sets us free, then certainly we need more gospel, not less. Okay, we that's just where we're at. I have never been around someone, I've never met someone who was just too free in the love of God. I haven't met that person. You might have met people that are just too free out of the love of God, and they're, you know, going to all kinds of sin and licentiousness and all sorts of things. I've never met someone who's too free in the love of God, who just feels too forgiven. I've never met someone who makes too much of the cross. I haven't met that person, okay? Like, they say, hey, slow down. Haven't met that person. Never been around a group of people. Never been in a church where there's just too much reconciliation going on, okay? Never had to step and say, hey, y'all need to stop forgiving one another, okay? It's getting out of hand. The love of God between people, it's overboard. I was praying. God told me to shut that stuff down. It hasn't happened. Okay, and then so until that happens, until we get there, okay, whether we're preaching through Galatians or whether we're going verse by verse through Leviticus, we are going to keep hammering away at this announcement of good news for bad people. We're going to do this whatever we are in. And so if we are thinking, I'm growing tired of the gospel, I'm growing tired of this announcement of what God has done in my place, that just tells me that we need more of it. Okay? If we're getting tired of it, that means our ears aren't in tune with what the Lord is doing. So Galatians 3, verse 1, Paul is guns blazing here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and who works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So he starts out, oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So if you followed along through the letter, Paul has been using his pen to slice and dice these people that have come in and said that Paul's gospel was incomplete, that something needed to be added to it, and to bring about claims that Paul is not really an apostle, that Paul is bogus, Paul is a sham, and then Paul shows up with the receipts, okay? Paul shows up and says, nah, here, this, Peter, John, they're all in agreement with me. So he's been going at these false teachers. Well, now in chapter 3, he's going to take his aim off of the false teachers and point it now to the actual church and saying, oh, foolish Galatians, modern day, you idiots. What's wrong with you? How could you be so dumb? Chapter 3 starts out. And I've said this before, say it again. Jerks take scriptures like these and use them to justify acting like domineering jackwagons, okay? They do that, and they do this towards their congregations, and they treat them harshly in the name of God, and you just need to know that is not godly, okay? They're just jerks, and congregations should fire jerks, okay? They should fire them. If you have elders that are jerks, if you have deacons that are jerks, if you have pastors that's a jerk, guys, get rid of them. They're not godly, okay? Sorry, I was I'm studying. Oh yeah, okay. No, I'm studying. I'm reading. So I'm doing commentaries on stuff, and people are taking the scripture and they're just being jerks. And that's not what Paul is doing here. He is angry. Yes, but it's not without reason. My neighbor down the street, I won't say their name, several years ago had a younger child, and they left the keys in their van, and the younger child got in the van. You've seen this movie? Okay, this was real life though, and took the van for a joyride. Okay, mom gets in the car, mom runs up beside the car, screaming bloody murder to get the child out of the car, to get the car slowed down. You know what I'm describing? We've got a 4-year-old driving a big van. That's scary. Okay, you know, people could get hurt, the vehicle could get hurt. Now, does mom run up along the side of the van and say, "Now, honey, gonna need you to put the brake down just a little bit, okay? You're gonna turn your blinker on, go over to the curb there, that's it. Now put it in park. There you go, come to mommy." Is that what happened? No, absolutely not. This mother is going insane, and rightfully so. Why? Because she loves her child. Okay, so she's saying, "You fool, what are you doing? Get out of the car." Like, hair is going everywhere because she loves her child and because she hates anything that would harm her child. Okay, this is what biblical love is much of the time. So mom's not being a jerk. Mom's being a good mom who loves her child. And so if Paul hated the Galatians, like if he just thought these were the worst people in the world, he wants nothing to do with them, he would have let them add works to the gospel. He would have just continued to let them do that and smile at them on their way to hell. But because Paul loves them, okay, because there is anguish in his heart for them to come into maturity, Paul deals with their unbelief. He deals with their forgetfulness. He deals with this harshly, like a good mother or father should. Okay, this is love. And he's rightfully aggravated because these churches, they believe the gospel in such a real and striking way. Paul describes their hearing of the gospel. "Here, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So no one Paul preached to here in Galatia had actually seen Jesus be crucified. Okay, it's another area, another even time. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, he's talking about his own preaching, and he essentially says, "My preaching is not something that you write home about." Okay, I'm not a good speaker, I'm not a Spurgeon, I'm not a Churchill, like I don't do words well. But the power of the Spirit on Paul's words as he preached was so weighty, and it made the gospel seem so real that it's if they could see Jesus hanging there. Okay, when Paul's preaching, he says, it was like he was publicly portrayed as crucified. And this was the environment where they heard the gospel. This is the Great Awakenings in the 1700s. It said when Whitfield would stand on a stump in a forest and he would preach, like people are just crying out, like blood-curdling cries as he's describing the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection. They're like, "Stop preaching, like we can't handle it." Okay, this is what's happening with Paul. And yet, even as dramatic as an experience as they had, they still forgot the gospel, as we've seen by adding to it. Okay? Like when they heard the gospel, it was a big, big deal, but they slowly, because of false teachers come in, forgotten it. And church, we're not any different than the Galatian churches. This is why the letter to the Galatians is in our Bibles. It's not written to us, but it is written for us. It's not a rare occurrence for us to leave the cross and to go on to something that we find more compelling or more shiny. Okay, this is the Omega syndrome. My sister, wonderful girl, I love her with all of my heart. She has a shiny syndrome problem. Is she here? She's not here. Okay, good. Mom will say, "Omega, you need to clean your room." So Omega will dutifully go to her room and start cleaning until she finds something shiny. And then she'll chase the shiny thing, and then she'll see something else shiny, and this will go on for an entire Friday, Saturday, Sunday. This goes on. Monday is the room clean. No, but she's found lots of shiny things, all right? We do this with the gospel. One day we see Jesus with the eyes of our hearts, and he's so real. We see his punishment for our sins on our behalf. We see his death, his resurrection for our new life, and it's real, okay? We can feel it, and then the next day we don't care. So make one point here. This is why we need the church, okay? We are forgetful, we're fragile, we're fickle, we are, the hymn sings, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love, and Jesus is not naive to this, okay? Jesus didn't see us and see how, doesn't look down and see how forgetful we are and how fragile we are and go, oh no, I did not see that coming. I just can't believe they would forget. Can't believe they would not run with us. And so what Jesus does, because he's not naive to this, what Jesus does is he creates a people by his blood to encourage us, to exhort us, to rebuke us. And what Paul's doing here, what I'm trying to do today, and remind us of the gospel weekly. Okay? Like, that is just one of the main reasons we gather regularly. This is why Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembly of the saints together. Like, don't you need this weekly? And at this point in my life, I just cannot fathom not gathering with the church. And I don't say that to trumpet my own piety. I'm like the opposite of that is what I'm saying. Like, I know the more mature I get in Christ by God's grace alone, the more I realize how fragile I am and how forgetful I am and how if I'm not regularly assembling with the saints who can remind me of the gospel, how quick I'm a train wreck, okay? I just can't imagine doing this, and not to mention staying sane, okay? Sunday mornings, 8 to 12 is one of the only times of the week where my wounds of a thunder season gone bad are forgotten, okay? Like, I'm not thinking about it between 8 and 12, except for right now I am, and it still hurts. But this is safety. This is a reminder of the gospel. We suffer this same ailment that the Galatians are suffering from, which is forgetfulness of the cross, forgetfulness of the gospel. And our gathering today, like I just pray, like today, this is the medicine that you need, okay, to remind us of the gospel, what Christ has done for us, regardless of any work that we have done. That's why we take from the table weekly. Okay, this is your weekly reminder that you bring nothing to this story. So I say it this way, that sanctification, okay, our growing into Christ, our looking more like Christ as our life goes on. Guys, it is an absolute community project. Okay? We grow into Christ as we grow into this family here. And now Paul moves into what has been, for me, just one of the sweetest and most precious passages of Scripture since I've started doing this role here, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Verse 2, Paul said, so Paul's about to start throwing rhetorical questions at them, right? Just battering them with these. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay? So Paul is saying here to a people who have forgotten, who have been deceived about what's true, he asks them now, hey, how do you think this works? Like, how do you think that what's happened to you happened to you? Do you think that the Spirit of God was roaming the earth to and fro, seeking someone to revive, and he saw you in all of your perfection, and he saw you in all of your awesomeness, and he breathed his life into you because you kept the law so well? Is that what you think's happening to you, Galatian churches, Christian Life churches? That's what's happening to us? Or, Paul asked, did God find the biggest doofus, or the biggest group of doofuses, who couldn't do anything right, and you finally said, okay, God, I give up. I cannot do this. You win. And then God revived you. Which was it? First scenario or the second? By works of the law or by hearing with faith is what Paul is putting before them, okay? And if you think it's the first, if you think God saved you because you're so awesome, you're so deceived. So wrong. God saved you because God saved you. Did God lavish his affection on you because of something that you did? Some check that you wrote or some website you didn't go to? Is that how it happened? No. Did God pour out his love into your heart by the Spirit when you were at your absolute best or at your absolute worst? Did Jesus die for all perfectly put together, all sanctified, glorified with him forever, you or you who were part of nailing him to the cross? For whom did Christ die? guys, the messed up you is who Jesus went to the cross for. If you were all right, there's no reason for the cross. God's action in your life is not because of something that you did to deserve it. God didn't have an account to balance with you. The song doesn't go, Jesus paid it almost all. But we live like that's how the song goes sometimes. Like, I've got to bring something to the table here, and that's not how it works. Paul keeps going. He says, if you've received the Spirit, okay, by hearing with faith or by works of the law, by hearing with faith, if you've received the Spirit, meaning if you were saved, because you weren't saved without the Spirit being poured into your heart, okay? Now, after you've been saved, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, okay, having started with God's initiative on your behalf, with nothing you brought to it, if you've begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so, like, listen close here, because this is our life now, all right? It's something that we do. We take the gospel, which is God saving us freely, regardless of any merit or worth or anything that we can bring, and we say, all right, this is our ABC. This is our starting point. Like, this is just enough to get me going, and I'll finish it by myself. We act as though Jesus started us, saved us at the beginning, but then it's our job to obtain the prize and finish the race. And it's like we had a regional track meet yesterday. It's as if the Spirit holds our starting blocks, and then we go off and run by ourselves. If you've seen the movie Hitch, a little older. This means yes, this means no. Hitch? Okay. Hitch is about a date doctor. He helps people date who need help dating, I guess. And so he's teaching this guy how to kiss. And it's a really hilarious scene. And he says, look, man, you need to go 90, and then she'll go the last 10. And we've kind of made the Christian life that way. It's not how it works, okay? And like the guy in the movie, he forgets the 90-10 silliness and just goes whole hog all the way in. This is how Christ has loved you. He has done everything for us. And so just get it out of your mind. Okay, I don't know if you taught this, or you shouldn't get your theology from bumper stickers, okay? But Jesus is not your co-pilot, okay? He's not just there so that when you fall asleep, he'll take the wheel, or if you don't know where you're going, you know, he'll get you there. That's not how it works. This isn't a perfect analogy, but it's more like Jesus is the ambulance driver and you're helpless in the back. Okay, needing revived, and he promises to get you there. I know you, I don't need to make fun here, guys, but the footprints in the sand poem? There's only one set of footprints from start to finish. Christ carries us at the start, carries us in the middle, carries us at the end. Like, there's never two steps there. And if there are two sets there, then you're walking. I mean, Christ will do everything for you, or Christ will do nothing for you. There's no middle here. And it's in this, we'll go back, I guess, to the footprints in the sand where Jesus carried us. In the Old Testament, Moses often acts as a Christ figure. Okay, often points to what Christ is doing. And in the Old Testament, Moses, you know, says, let my people go. They go out into the wilderness. Moses is the deliverer, right, pointing to Christ. But all these people that point to Christ in the Old Testament, they're imperfect. Okay, they kind of, you can see glimpses of Christ in them, but they never kind of make it. And so Moses leads the people out, delivers them. They're in the wilderness. Well, if you've read the Old Testament and you look at these people, they're the worst. All right, they're the worst. And Moses, you know, justifiably, there's an interaction with God. We're saying, God, how long do I have to carry them? How long do I have to change their diapers? How long do I have to, like, they are the worst, God. How long do I have to do this? Showing us that Moses doesn't want to carry them. Moses is a man. Moses grows tired. Moses grows wearied and asks God, God, how long do I have to keep this up? And I wanted to tell you today that the Spirit of God is a better Moses who wants to carry you. Spirit of God is a better Moses who wants to bring you into maturity, who has joy in his heart as he carries you along. We go back to the ambulance. Jesus isn't driving, bemoaning that you're back there. I mean, he is happy, smiling, like, yes, if they could see where we're going. This is the picture of the grace of God. Saves us, okay, those ABCs, like Christ died for my sins, rose for my new life. That is the same grace that will sanctify us, that will perfect us, and will cause us to reach the goal. Paul says here in verse 3, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That word, the original language, perfected. Are you reaching the goal in the flesh? Are you obtaining the prize in the flesh or by the Spirit of God? We say, by the Spirit of God. Christ saved us at the beginning. He is saving us here in the middle. And what a ride this middle is, okay? And He will save and perfect and finish the job that He started, okay? Jesus is a master builder. He doesn't start a project and not finish that thing, okay? If you see my house, we've started lots of projects, but there's still lots of painter's tape on the trim and all kinds of... Jesus is not like me. Jude 1:24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory and great joy, now to Him who keeps you from stumbling, now to Him who carries you and holds you long, Philippians 1:6 that we did last fall, Paul is writing to this church saying, I am sure of this. I'm sure that He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Philippians 2:12, same letter, says, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Jesus does not start you on the race and then whisk you off to finish it by yourself. He carries you all the way. So let's ask the question today, having begun by the Spirit, are we now being perfected by our flesh? No. Having begun by free grace, with no merit or work required, grace of God, are we going to be perfected in our works? Or are we going to be perfected by the same grace that Christ gave us at the start? It's not ABC, guys. This is A to Z stuff. And if we don't believe this, like deep, that Christ saved us, is saving us, and will save us, we will become so depressed. And eventually, we'll quit. We'll just say, man, I just can't do this. And if you've been saved for more than 5 seconds, okay, you'll be concerned at how slow you're growing. Okay? That's just a regular thing that's going to come up. Man, I thought I'd be there by now. I thought I'd understand more by now. I thought surely, all right, I'm 26, surely I would be more mature in Christ by now. More simply, we're thinking, those of us who are saved, we're thinking, I thought I would be better at this. This Christian thing, this following, I just thought I would be better by now. And so I want to encourage you today, this is balm for my soul, if you feel like that, okay, like, I'm just not good at this. I just, you are right in the sweet spot where Jesus wants you. Because as soon as you think, I've got this, okay, you're jumping out of the ambulance. Right? You're jumping out of His arms, revealing that you don't think we need Jesus for every single second. But every time you throw up your hands and say, God, I'm just not good at this. He is right there carrying us along to perfection in Him and Him alone. Okay? This is why there's no room for boasting in the Christian life, because anything we just point to Him and say, I didn't do anything. Mature Christianity, which is what we want, okay? We don't want to be adults swimming in the kiddie pool our whole life. We want to go swim in the depths. Mature Christianity is not becoming less needy. It's becoming more needy. It's just being more and more aware of our need for the Lord, okay? And sometimes that looks like you just thinking, I'm just not good at this. Paul continues questioning in verse 5. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? saying to them, okay, you guys know, you Galatian churches, you know that all who live godly are going to be persecuted, right? Jesus told us this, right? So we shouldn't ever be shocked when persecution comes. We shouldn't ever be shocked when suffering comes. He told us on the front end, he says, you know that following Jesus will inevitably lead through periods of suffering. But then he asks, but did you know that if your trust is in your works of the law and not faith in Christ, then all of your suffering and all of your persecution was in vain and it profits you nothing? And we won't spend a ton of time here today, but just say this. If you are a Christian, like if you know Jesus, if your trust is Him and Him alone, your suffering has merit. Okay? Your persecution is going to bring about, we know, rewards in heaven. Like Jesus teaches that really clearly. Suffer as a good soldier for Christ. I mean, and we know that our suffering produces endurance, and our endurance produces hope, and our hope produces joy. We know that. And we know that the suffering in this present life isn't worthy to compare with what's coming next. Like, we know that. But you get none of those benefits if your trust is in your own works of the law. And your suffering is in vain, and it profited you nothing. But if you go through suffering, and if you go through persecution, clinging to Christ, trusting Christ to pull you through, guys, you get rewards in heaven. You come out of the refiner's fire like pure gold. Okay, fruit comes out of your life. And those of you that I know, like you've gone through sincere, like real suffering, okay, the fruit of God evidence in you is so clear to me. Have a conversation with you who have suffered. I'm just like, there's Jesus there. If our trust is in works of the law, Paul says, we do not get that. Now, verse 5, that's been the most comforting verse the last couple years here. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and who works miracles among you, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, in the immediate context, Paul is writing to people who have heard stories about Peter's handkerchief, you know, snotty handkerchief falling on people and them getting healed. Okay, that's a miracle. Okay, that doesn't just happen. So Paul's asking them, do you think that God's stuff is happening among you because of stuff that you've done? Okay, is the Spirit's work in the church, is it a formula where if you do this and you do this, this pops out? Does it work like that? Is Peter's handkerchief healing the sick because of anything that Peter did? Like, is this snot anointed? No. It's because of something the Lord did. And here's why this verse 5 has been so comforting to me. Personally, is we have what seems like an impossible task in Tonkawa. Okay? Impossible. We are a church that had its heyday in the 40s and the 70s and the 80s, and we are now living in a community and living in a context where interest in Jesus is low, okay, or little, or non-existent at all, okay? In a town of 3,000 people, maybe 300 in all the churches in town combined, maybe 300 are gathered today. And out of those, maybe 200 are actually Christians, not just Johnny Do-Goods. And I don't say that to depress us or discourage us, like least of all myself. I don't come here to get depressed. But good doctors do not beat around the bush, okay? They don't come and tell you everything's going to be okay, everything looks good when it's not. So church attendance in our community is declining, which means naturally that church membership in our community, church membership being people who are committed to one another, submitted to one another in love to build each other up. If attendance is declining and then membership naturally is declining, okay, you want to build a $1 million building? You're crazy. You're insane. But does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Unless you've been living under a rock, Tonkawa, our community, guys, God put us in Tonkawa for a reason, okay? You're not living here just because you thought it'd be a good idea. The Lord has you here. We need a miracle. And before this scripture became just real to me, just precious to me, it threw me into a pretty bad place, okay? So, feel like, and you share these feelings, okay? So like, man, I'm just hopeless as a husband, okay? I'm just not going to get this done. I'm hopeless as a pastor. Can't disciple teenagers. I can't pastor adults. Look at our church. Like, we're deficient here and deficient here and deficient here. And in this place, we just don't get it and all this stuff. And I think, man, if I just work harder, okay? If I just put in some more hours, if I just study more here and pray more here, get over my cowardice here, then if I do these things, if I do these works of the law, then God will give us a miracle. Turned the work of the Spirit into a formula. Guys, God is not like us. And so just to everyone who shared those thoughts, like I'm just hopeless here, just can't seem to do it here, like it's just not working here, and I'm just going to work harder to get it done. Guys, that will never, ever, 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 ever work. Because if it did work that way, there would be room for boasting in us. Say, look what I did. Thanks for the help there at the end, God, but look what I did. Guys, it's not what's going to happen. Why? Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you, who works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Right, in the 70s, when the work of the Spirit's just going wild here, people are getting up out of wheelchairs, okay? What'd you do? You laid hands and you prayed in faith and asked God, and God did something. Okay? That's how it works. We're not going to see evidences of the Spirit's work in us because of some perfect formula that we follow. Okay? And we're not going to see miracles among us. Guys, God does miracles. Okay? He does this. We're not going to see that like a true documented revival, right? Where churches, not just our church, but every church in town, full of disciples who are making disciples, like we're just having to build more churches, add more congregations, plant churches around here. We're not going to do this by something that we drum up, something that we could boast in. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen, Paul says, we're going to receive the Spirit, we're going to see miracles, not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. Means that all of our hopes for revival personally, because I know you want that. I know if you're saying, I'm just not very good at this, what you're asking is, God, would you revive my heart? Would you do a work in me that has nothing to do with me? And if we want that corporately, it's not so much dependent on what we do, but what Christ has done. And this is what Jesus has always said. John 15, if you're a church person, you know it. If you're not, I want to tell you. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. And apart from me, John 15, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Psalm 127, we read this summer, declares that unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord does the work, unless the Spirit in His sovereignty breathes on us, the people who labor in vain. And I know in my own life where I have labored apart from abiding, it's been in vain. You know, in our church where we have labored apart from abiding in what Christ has done, we have labored in vain. If we think that we can beat back darkness in Tonkawa with simple willpower and energy drinks and self-help seminars, guys, we are sunk. Okay? I was talking to a parent this week talking about what drugs kids are doing. You can't put on a self-help seminar and change hearts' affections, guys. The Reformation was 501 years ago. Martin Luther was a huge catalyst in that. And because we're humans, like, we want to worship humans. And so people are asking, like, towards the end of Luther's life, like, hey, how did you do it? How did you spark this movement of people getting Bibles in their own hands and languages they could read? How did you spark this movement that justification is through faith alone and Christ alone? Like, people are free now in the love of God, not confined to rules and all these man-made things. Like, Luther, how did you do it? Teach us what you did. And Luther says, the Word did the work. I did nothing. I sat in this pub and drank beer and preached the Word. And 501 years later, we're seeing the fruits of this. If we believe that Jesus is greater than the darkness, if we believe that light has come into the world and darkness has not overcome it, we're going to be okay. We're going to live and move and have our being and not so much build the kingdom of God, but receive the kingdom of God as it comes by faith. And out of, now, because I know how we work. I know how I work. I'm reading this, reading through Paul's like, okay, so I just don't do anything? Like, you want me to just sit on my bum all day and hear with faith? Is that what you want me? It's out of this belief, it's out of this trust in what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will do. Out of this, guys, we are empowered by the Spirit of God to work harder and better than we ever have before. But what matters to us is the order, okay? It's not work, 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 and the Lord will come behind and do this. It's trust Jesus, okay? Receive the Spirit of God by faith. And out of that, guys, we are given holy, divine energy to work, to love one another, to be compassionate to one. Like, this has, we have to get the order right. If we don't, we're burned out, and we're mean, and we're angry. Our life in Christ, your life in Christ, did not start with you. It started with the Spirit. And here, like, just be confident today. It will be completed by the Spirit. He will do this for you. Okay? He will carry you all the way. Our life in Christ, okay? Our church in this town did not start with us. I mean, like, literally, 1896 it started. But in 1896, it was the Spirit who did this. Who gathered these people together, who started this church, and our church now will grow into maturity by the Spirit as He brings us now to repentance, brings us to faith and belief in what He has done. Guys, this is His work, and our only hope and our only trust is in Him, what He has done. Amanda, would you come help us, please? So I'm saying this morning, if we are dependent on what God has done, if we're dependent on the Spirit's power and not our own strength, okay, where if it's just day by day, moment by moment, throwing up our hands and saying, Jesus, if you don't do this, it's not going to get done. Coming to Him for wisdom, coming to Him for energy, coming to Him for power, coming to Him and Him alone for our righteousness. Something's going to happen here, okay? Something's going to happen in you by simple belief, okay? And I hate it. If that sounds too simple, it's because it is. And that, so, you know, for us corporately, I don't know what that looks like in every detail. Like, I can't. But I do know that whatever the Lord does in our body, okay, if we're hearing with faith, if we're trusting in Him and not works of the law, whatever He does, whatever that looks like, is going to be for His glory and for our good. Okay? So today, I'm going to float out the door. I hope you'll come with me. Okay? I'm going to sleep really, really good tonight. I'm going to hear with faith tonight. I'm going to hear with faith tomorrow, this week. And the Lord is going to work. And it's probably going to happen slower than you'd like. Like, sanctification is a slow burn, y'all. I want to pray for us today. Father, we love You. And God, we ask for ears to hear today. God, we ask for receiving the Spirit today. And we ask for miracles today. We ask that You would do a work in our body, continue doing a work in our body, God, that brings us into maturity, God, that points us and launches us to that day when we're a pure and spotless bride without any stain or wrinkle. God, I ask you for, God, those that are here today that are just about to give up because they think, I'm not good at this. God, would you come alongside them and encourage them and lead them, God, and give them ears to hear, eyes to see, and hands that will grab yours in trust. I ask that you would encourage us. God, those that are weary, God, you would encourage. Those that are tired, God, you would give rest to. And God, we pray for Tonkawa. We ask you for our school. There would be a work of God there. God, that disciples would make disciples. For every family in our community, God, every person in our community, would you pour out the love of God in their hearts today? And we ask that you would use us to be part of that, whatever it looks like. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen. If the choir, if you guys want to go ahead and come up, and then our elders and deacons will come, and we'll take from the table today at the instruction of an elder.